Hello, welcome to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Wash and Word. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we own and operate the hand car washing business called the Wash and Word, located on Highway 11W in Churchill, right in the Palace Shopping Center. And there you can come and get your car washed and by hand. You can listen to these sermons and others by tuning into 107.1 FM within the parking lot. We broadcast all of this week's messages on a loop on 107.1 FM. And as long as you remain in the parking lot, you could hear these messages. And you can listen to them while you're waiting to get your car washed or eating your pals, or just pull in and just hear a word from the Lord. We're going to pick it up where we left off, because that's what we do. We do verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We do not stray away from anything that God has for us. We believe that by doing a verse-by-verse format, we are forced to teach and preach and discuss everything in God's Word, thereby not allowing ourselves to cherry-pick just the good stuff. And sometimes we get to some difficult teachings, but that is the reason we do verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We believe that it is the best way to prepare the flock for what's coming and for what truly is here even now. With that being said, just a quick plug on the washandword.com website. You can find out all the information about this business and this ministry and hear all of our archive messages. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. All right, getting back into our verse-by-verse teaching, we are in John chapter 7. And Jesus had just got through talking to them and some of the Jews down at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus said, "Why are you trying to kill me?" And they spoke out like, "Kill you?" You know, they were like acting genuinely surprised, even though they were trying to kill him secretly. They responded to Jesus saying, "You're demon possessed. Nobody's trying to kill you." Excuse me. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he cut right to the heart of what they were thinking. In their minds, they were making a right judgment about Jesus. But listen, a right judgment is not based on the letter of the law, but the heart of the law. You see, Jesus told them that they're trying to keep the law, that is to gain their eternal salvation through the law of Moses. But they weren't even able to keep that. And if they can't even keep the letter of the law, well, he's showing them the futility of their method of salvation. And we can't make a right judgment based on the letter of the law, but we make one based on the heart of the law. And so be careful before you say, "Well, the Bible says," whatever you want to say after that. We can't just, and I know this is going to sound contradictory, but we can't just shout Bible verses at people and expect them to change or expect them to understand. Because the Bible, and this is, again, why we do verse by verse, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, and you have to take the entire counsel of God's word to truly understand what God is saying in particular areas of his word. And to understand the entirety of the Bible, listen to me, is to understand God's heart. If you just took the word at face value and you picked it apart a little bit here, a little bit there, just the good stuff, maybe just the bad stuff, I mean, you're not going to get the entirety of God's heart. James 2:13 says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Remember, if you are not tapped in or searching and seeking the heart of God, you will fall victim to judging things, to calling things out in a humanistic mindset. You will rely upon intellect when you speak to people. Even if your heart is good, even if your motives are right, if you don't take the entirety of God's word, your mind will take over and you will, like these Jews, try to deliver the message of the gospel in an intellectual format. And that never, okay, I hate to use the word never, but that rarely is an effective way to evangelize. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery? The letter of the law said stone her. That's straight out of the Bible. There's nothing wrong or false about what they were saying. They took it right out of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And when they said the law says to stone her, they were right. That is exactly what the law says. But unless you take the entirety of God's word and you take the new covenant mercy of Christ in the New Testament and you combine that with the law, the letter of the law said stone her, but the heart of the law said forgive her. And so we need to find that balance. God gives the law out of his mercy, and he does that to protect us. And all of this is about the heart. Remember that. God always goes to the heart of everything we do and every issue that there is. And for a professed believer, our hearts must be made open to Christ so that he can touch them and make them beautiful. And unbeliever, I say to you, I will not sit here and throw out the law to you. I will not sit here and call out your sin and condemn you and even tell you that hell awaits. Are these things true? Yes. Outside of a relationship and a saving grace of Christ? Absolutely true. But Jeremiah 31:3 says this. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with, wait for it, loving kindness. Did you know that God has drawn you with loving kindness? This is how God draws people. He doesn't draw them through fire and condemnation and judgment and sin. He draws them through love and patience and kindness and forgiveness. All you have to do is reach out and take a hold of it. And to further show that heart of love and compassion that God is trying to pour out to you, let's continue in our study. Look at verse 25 through 29. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out. Remember that. Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he has sent me. I want to stop right there, because I want you to note something in verse 28. I alluded to it while I was reading just now. I want you to note the word used to describe Jesus' voice. Here in verse 28, it says Jesus cried out. And that is important because I went back through chapter 6 and chapter 7 and I found the following. Every time that Jesus spoke since the miracle of feeding the 5,000 and then he crossed over to the lake to the other side, every single time that Jesus spoke, here's how the Bible says it before he spoke his words. It either says Jesus answered or Jesus said. Elsewhere it says Jesus declared, Jesus asked, and Jesus told them. Those are the words described right before Jesus spoke in chapter 6 and 7. And then we get to verse 28 where it says Jesus cried out. Listen. God's very heart of compassion was personified in Christ. And when Christ began to cry out to them, he was showing them the heart of God. Jesus wasn't just saying to them, you don't know me because you don't know where I've come from. And if you don't know me, you don't know God. He wasn't just saying these things. He wasn't just answering. He wasn't just declaring. He wasn't just asking. He wasn't just telling. He was crying them out. You can just hear it in his voice that he wanted so badly for people to understand that he has not come to condemn and to judge, but he has come to bring forgiveness. And I believe that between what Jesus had already said and what remains to be said, God knew at this moment it was a crucial time. And the heart that has determined to deny Jesus, man, that is a very hard heart. Very difficult to reach with the gospel. And this moment of Jesus crying out was a pivotal time in the lives of many of those who were listening to him right now. And he is pleading to them, crying out to them, because he knew that many of them were going to close the book on Jesus that very day. It was, after all, the Bible says, the last and the greatest day of the feast. Remember, this feast, if they didn't get their sins forgiven, if they didn't do what the feast was designed to do, by the time that seventh and final day came around, they'd have to wait a whole year to do this again. And, you know, this is why it was a critical time that Jesus knew he had to reach these people. And in verse 30, it says, at this time, they tried to seize him. Well, we see where his words fell, don't we? But no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. Ah, so it did work a little bit, didn't it? They said, when the Christ comes, he will do more miraculous signs than this man. And as I have said before, I'll say it again, miracles do not produce faith. They merely strengthen existing faith. These naysayers, they saw the same miracles that these folks who believed saw. But to the fool who has decided already that this man was not Messiah, every and any miracle, well, they could disprove it somehow. They could explain it away. But the one who steps out on faith knows that the Messiah will do even more than what they have witnessed with their eyes. And notice another point here in verse 30. No enemy of Christ has power over him. I love that. And you know what? That goes for you too. Christian, if you're listening today, understand that no enemy of Christ has power over you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And you are more than a conqueror. And if God is for you, well, you finish the rest. For Jesus, it says that his time had not yet come. So even though they tried to lay a hand on him, nobody would even touch him. And when the ruler over all creation, the one in whom all creation continues in and continues through, if he says his time has not yet come, no power of darkness is going to override that. Just like at the wedding feast, just like here in chapter 7, in verse 6, Jesus told them that the right time for me has not yet come. And in verse 8 of chapter 7, Jesus says, you go to the feast, I am not yet going up to this feast because my time has not yet come. And here in verse 30, they did not lay a hand on him because his time had not yet come. And when we get to John 17, verse 2, Jesus says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus and his perfect divine timeline is untouchable from the enemy. And that goes for you too, friends. And even though his time had not yet come, it has come for those who are listening. And if they were not going to adhere to him, they would face an eternity apart from him. For many, this was their day of judgment. It was here that they would decide their eternal fate. And that is why Jesus cried out. And if I could cry out to you today, my words would be the same. Don't let another day pass if you've yet to receive this beautiful Savior into your heart. He'll forgive you. He'll move you into a new life, an everlasting life. And there's nothing greater than that. Well, I encourage you to join me. That's all the time we have today. And join me again tomorrow at 8:30 at this station. You can go to the washandword.com website and hear all the archived messages, or simply come by the Wash and Word and the Palace Shopping Center in Churchill. Have a blessed day.